external of the human. We have to measure advancement by those things that are internal in the human. So while our cars have gotten smarter and our phones have gotten smarter and travel is easier and this is easier and communication is easier now, of course, but, you know, all that is great, but what hasn't advanced and dare I say what's actually regressed is the human being himself or herself. And we are beginning to slowly but surely resemble that era of Jahiliyyah where the Prophet came to come and rescue. And the sad part is that you wonder, was there any advancement in the human race? I mean, you look at the way that we are treating each other, you look at the way that we are spilling each other's blood, you look at the way that we are disrespecting our women inside of our homes, you know, domestic abuse, right? Adultery inside of our marriages. It's rampant. It's rampant. And it's very unfortunate. And it points to the fact that, you know, Islam came to rescue women from this plight, but the reality is that the women don't feel rescued. And these are not, you know, I'm not sure if I mentioned this here or not, but these are not couples and cases that, you know, together live in some village in Gao and in India, Pakistan. No, these are people who are educated here, right? Educated. So, you know, we have a lot of work to do. And part of the problem of modernism is that it has created an idol subconsciously that we're not even aware of, and that's a me-centric idol. And by constantly making everything convenient for us, we've actually kind of made, you know, and I realize that everything around me is there to serve me, to serve me. I don't want you to be under any stress. So if, for example, you know, you don't want to start your laundry, your washing machine right now, and you're going out for dinner with your family, you know, just before dessert arrives, you can go on your phone and click a few apps and start your washing machine. If you don't want to, for example, go into work and hit that commute, you can stay at home, let's say, for example, and work from home. And I'm not against these conveniences. I'm saying eventually now, with the wrong elements inside of you, you start to believe that all of this is for me. And it is for you. You're the consumer, right? You're the customer. And in this world of capitalism, the consumer is always right. It's everything. It's God. We will customize, we will make sure, we'll do everything, just make sure that the check clears, that's it. In the process now, what's born are idols inside of us. And we go from a God-centric society to a me-centric society. We go from leaving God behind, but still that need to worship something is there, but since God is no longer in the equation, we're looking for something to worship, we end up worshiping ourselves. Okay? We end up worshiping ourselves. And in the process, we end up making everything about me. You know, we have hijabi influencers online. Hijabi influencers online right now who, some have taken off their hijab. Okay? Now, the irony is that these are hijabi muhajjaba sisters who got their Instagram fame because of their hijab. Either through tutorials of how to wrap a hijab, or then they went from, you know, life coaches, and then they went from giving advice and this and that. And the moment those numbers went up in terms of followers and the money started rolling in, then all of a sudden, you know, you don't need that one tool that actually got you the followers to begin with. And because we live in a me-centric society, we can't even say anything to her. But she's out. And then when you ask her what happened, if you took off your hijab, she'll say what? She'll say, well, I put it on for me. I can take it off for me as well. I'm the one that put it on. I can take it off. And nowhere in this equation is who? Is God. Is God. So even our acts of worship that only should be fi sabilillah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become about me. They become about me. I don't feel like it. I'm not comfortable with it. It's not a good time for me right now to go to Hajj. Baba, mashallah, you're very successful. Right? Hajj is a wajib act. It's not about how you feel. It's not about, No, it's not a good time. I'm going to wait until it comes. I'm going to wait until the weather is a little bit cooler. No, it's wajib now. It's wajib now. It's not like, you know what? I don't want to pray Fajr right now. I'll pray Fajr at 11 a.m. after I have my breakfast. But yeah, that's not up to you. I'm sorry. It's not. It's not. It's all about how I feel. وَأَنَ عَسَى تَكْرُهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنَ عَسَى تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. The Quran talks about the idea of how I feel, how I feel, how I feel, by talking about the idea that Allah says it could be, وَأَنَ عَسَى, it could be, مُمْكِنْ هَي, that you despise something, don't like something, it makes you feel uncomfortable. But what? وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. It's actually very good for you. Or that you adore something, you love something, you have muhabbat for it, but wahuwa sharru lakum, it's actually very evil for you, detrimental for you, destructive for you. It's not about how you feel. It's not, I'm sorry, it isn't about how you feel. Sometimes we have to understand that yes, there's patience in my worship. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, flat out says there are three levels of sabr inside the deen. One level of sabr is sabr ala ma'asiyah, against hardships. Against hardships. Sabr bar alayhi shaytan. Sabr against shaytan. Shaytan now is whispering to you, do this, do that, do that. You don't do it. The final one is what? Sabr with ibadah. Sabr in your ibadah. Patience in your worship. There are moments that we have to do something that I just, at this moment, I don't have the himmat to do. It's wajib on me. With all due respect to me, I remove my feelings out of it and I do it for God. I do it for God. Because if we continue to feed this idol inside of us, of me, 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 we of course begin to worship that idol. Now I become everything. I become my own idol. And because I have identified me to be something precious, remember I talked about the idea a couple of nights ago, that inside of our fitrah is the need to worship, is the need for me to recognize something higher than me, right? And I preserve that something higher than me. I respect that something higher than me. I don't let anything damage that one thing that I have made higher than me. Right? What was it about Nabi Ibrahim breaking the idols that made the people so angry? You broke our idols. These idols are very precious to us. They're higher than us. We come to them for our hajat and our du'as. And you broke them? How could you break them? So preservation of the idol becomes the number one priority. And by any means necessary will I preserve that idol, because it is a source of my salvation. The reason why I worship is for this idol. Now, when you take that idol and you make yourself the idol, then you end up being number one in your world. Number one in your world. You end up going to extreme lengths to preserve you, your dignity, your respect, your fame, your fortune, your viewers, your subscribers, you. And from you breeds a lot of ugly characteristics. One of them, of course, is selfishness, right? Of course is selfishness. So this entire idea of Ummatul Wahida is out the door, right? When you look at yourself as the only nation. I don't care about anybody else. I worry about number one, man. Number one is me. So now you become all about selfishness. That even if I'm helping this person, how can it what? How can it help me? So yeah, I'll go to the soup kitchen. I'll go to feed the homeless. I'll hand out meals on Ramadan. But I want to make sure I have the photographer with me. Make sure you take a picture of me giving the food in the plate of the person who needs it. Meanwhile, he's waiting for his food. He hasn't eaten in 3 days. Can you hurry up and just put the rice in my plate? He has to pause now, look at the picture to make sure it's a hashtag moment, right? It's the gram moment. It's for the Insta. All about the Insta. Right? And yes, while on the outside you're doing a very good job, feeding the homeless, that's fantastic, all it is another publicity moment to feed the idol of me. me-centric, me-centric, me-centric. How can any of us think about anybody else when we're too busy thinking about ourselves? How can there ever be a moment of selflessness when my entire purpose now in my life is preserve the idol, preserve the idol? I get that. I get that. The sacred ma'abud, the sacred entity of worship. I understand that. I get that. But the problem is that when that entity is you, then you become the entire world. Right? So selfishness. Selfishness. And where we're headed towards, where this journey is going, where the end result of this movie is, where the season finale is going, is the arrival of the Hujjat and an implementation of God's government. God's government, right, reeks of collectivism. Sometimes we put ourselves in uncomfortable positions to be able to serve the greater good. Sometimes we sacrifice. Whoa, a word that, woo, what does that mean? You know, is that Latin? I said, what? Yeah, sacrifice. We sacrifice for somebody else. Without praise, without anything. Surah-e-insan. They gave to a yatim. They gave to asir. They gave to a faqir. Imam Ali did. And Bibi Fatima. They gave their iftar to an orphan, to a beggar, to a captive. Not for anything else. They don't want anything else. La wajihillahi. We did it for the sake and the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shukura. We don't want jaza, we don't want shukr. We don't want reward, we don't want thanks. That's the epitome of sacrifice. We don't want anything. We don't want a plaque, we don't want talia, we don't want a pat on the back, a certificate saying you were a teacher in our Saturday school or our madrasa, or, you know, thank you for... If somebody wants to give me that, that's fine. But when I don't get it and I complain that, oh, excuse me, I was a teacher here, I didn't get called, you know, can you actually, you know, regather everybody, sit them down, call me so I can make that walk up on the stage? Happens a lot. Happens a lot. Look at the traditions that we have. The imam is going to come and establish this idea of one nation. When I say one nation, I'm not talking about that every one of the 7 billion people are going to be Shias of Imam Ali. No, of course not. The one nation doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is going to pray with their hands down. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It means that he will come and what? He'll harmonize the purpose of everyone back to the Creator. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Above me. Slogan of life. A slogan of life. Salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Muhammad. Let me share with you one tradition. You've heard it before, that the idea of, you know, if, for example, one person is in need of something, describing life under the wilayat of the imam, describing life under one nation. If somebody needs something and they know that what I need is inside the pocket of this person, of my sister or my brother, then they will go and they will reach inside the pocket, take it out and use it. The person taking from the pocket won't mind. The guy having the pocket also won't mind. Meaning for my sisters, basically, you know, you're sitting in the majlis, you're listening to me, for example, and, you know, you need, let's say, for example, gum. This person beside you's purse is wide open. You reach in without asking her, you grab a piece of gum and you pop in your mouth. Right? It's a simple mundane example, right? Some people might say, oh, excuse me, ask me. Ask me, I'll give it to you. Reach into my purse. Try putting your hand in someone's pocket today, see what happens. Try putting your hand in the pocket of your brother, your suggest sibling inside of your home, out of for no, because you know inside of his pocket he's got, let's say, a $5 bill. I need a $5 bill. Let me go ahead, put my hand in his pocket, unannounced now. All of a sudden, he feels this creepy hand in his pocket. He's like, yo, what, are you okay? Like, what are you doing? Okay, ask me for it. Yeah, I'll give it to you. Here. You don't go sticking your hands in people's pockets. The Hadith is talking about a collective, one, harmonious society. Are we ready for that? Are we even training for that? Or are we allowing ourselves to drown ourselves in, you know what? It's my worship. It's my path. It's my ibadah. Right? I put it on for me. I take it off for me. It has nothing to do with you. Because what we want the freedom to call our own shots. That's what we want. That's what this whole discussion is all about, is freedom. Freedom. This warped, fictitious, Harry Potter-looking freedom that doesn't exist in a real world. And that freedom is for me to do whatever I want. I call the shots. You're not capable of calling the shots. I'm not capable of calling the shots. I'm constantly in need of a higher power. Ya ayyuhan nas antum fuqara'a ila Allah. Wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid. You are a constant faqir when it comes to Allah. The Quran reminds us. Not ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ya ayyuhan nas, all mankind. You are in constant need of Allah. You are a faqir. You are a beggar. You are somebody who is a destitute. You are somebody who is, you know, in need. And the one who can fulfill your need, wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we remove that entire equation and replace us with everything in there, we are bound for failure. A lot of the mental health that we see in our kids is from this. A lot of the anxiety stress is from. Can you imagine now living your entire life just upholding, preserving, protecting, defending, ensuring that no harm is done to me? Nothing. Not verbally, not physically, not anything. So you become somebody who's paranoid. You become somebody who makes up things, suspicious, right? Suizan, wahmi. You start to think, oh my God, are they talking about me over there? They keep looking over here laughing. They keep looking over here whispering. Over here, you know, this and that. Right? And all of a sudden, you make up things that don't even exist, right? We have people in our families, in our communities, who are classic experts, ustad, in making up something that doesn't exist. Pulling out a meaning from something that you had no purpose of saying whatsoever. And then causing stress on top of that. So you become envious, you become jealous, you become paranoid, you become selfish, you become somebody who is, you know, who's obsessed with how you look and how you act and this and that. And you spend all your time in simply developing you for yourself. You develop yourself to get to Allah, that makes sense. But developing yourself to further progress, you, the agenda, becomes a daunting task. And after a while, I'll realize, that I wasn't given the right tools by my Creator to worship me. I'm too weak. I'm too hasty. I'm too envious. I'm always in need, and I don't have the elements to fulfill my need by myself. I can't even fight Shaitan by myself. In the beginning of my life, I can't even go to the washroom by myself. After a while, you think, you know what, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I'm ugly, I have body issues, I have image issues, I'll never get the followers, I'll never get the popularity, I'll never amount to anything. So all of this now, you go from worshiping yourself to taking that idol and smashing on the ground. That's the problem with a me-centric society. It is set up for failure. You don't need the Nabi Ibrahims to come and break your own idol, you're going to come and smash it in your own idol. Hopelessness, despair, anxiety, stress, God forbid, suicide. I'm ugly on the outside, I'm ugly on the inside, I'll amount to nothing, I'm a zero, I'm worthless, I'm not la'ik, I'm not worthy of anything, I won't amount to anything. My parents constantly verbally abuse me, saying, you know what, I wish I never had you, you're an embarrassment, what's wrong with you? All of that now chips away at the idol, the me idol, the me idol, the me idol, until it falls from its elevated place. And everything that you associated with me, also falls with it. And what ends up happening? You hit rock bottom. Come crashing down. Where is that? Where is that Ummat al-Wahida? See yourself as a collective group. See yourself as somebody who is worthy of this group. see yourself to be somebody who's better. Have pride in the fact that I belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, there's no better source of pride than the fact that I am your abd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am your abd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I wish that I knew this before. I really wish I knew this before. I wouldn't make half the mistakes that I do now. Now, there's a fine line, and I've spoken about that fine line all the time. There's a fine line between the idea of, you know, believing in yourself, self-worth, self-confidence. I'm not saying to not be worthy of yourself or confident. Don't worship yourself. Don't sit there and tell me that your worship is for me. I did this, so I'll stop doing this. I wish people would mind their own business. If somebody comes to you and says, you know what, maybe that picture you posted on social media wasn't so good. Maybe you had too much makeup on. Maybe, you know, you shouldn't be holding this or being this or going here, all of that. And your response is mind your own business. That's not a response for you to have. But thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He sent someone to me to shake me. Again, uncomfortable conversations. We are in a comfort zone. This me-centric society, you know, Loria Sonaki, you know, go to sleep. Go, you know, lullaby, chiba chini jami, jigar me, sab kuch, go ahead, sleep. Don't worry, don't stress, don't, you know, no zahmat, nothing at all. No, don't worry about it. Don't like the course, drop it. You don't like him, divorce him. You don't like her, divorce her. You don't like your job, quit. Don't worry about it. You want to take 6 months off to find yourself in the mountains in Switzerland? Go, Mejan, go. Here's $8,000. Go find yourself. Go. It's okay. You want to play Call of Duty all day long in a pandemic? No problem. I don't want to stress you out, my love. Please. Right? Until someone like me comes and says and wakes you up and smacks you upside the head, right? And now, of course, we don't like hearing that, so we reject it, right? We're moving towards a reality that we need to get on that train quick, guys, quick. This world is changing rapidly, almost on the hour it's changing. We can literally see that blurry vision at one point of the Imam Zuhur now slowly coming into shape. The pixels are now coming in very, very fast, and now what was once a very, very pixelated picture, now with more pixels becomes clear to us. It's coming into focus. And please, don't assume, you know, when the Imam comes, I'll be better. When the Imam comes, I'll buy into the collective. When the Imam comes, by the time the Imam comes, it'll be too late. The concrete would have dried. Things are already settled. You can't just change things overnight like that. You can't. There's got to be moments and sparks, bit by bit, of ma'rifat, awareness, until the point when he comes, and he blows the awareness up. Then something can happen. Before, that's not going to happen. I ask you humbly, my youth out there, don't buy into the me-centric era of today. Do things quietly. Learn to be anonymous. The greatest of people in this deen were the people who were anonymous. Later on, individuals forced their stories after their death, but anonymous. We don't know how to be. We don't even know how to spell anonymous. I don't, at least. I think there's a Y in there somewhere. Anonymous. Everything is a grand moment. Everything's a hashtag. Everything's a filter. Everything. Why? Do it quietly. And I don't think it comes from an evil place. I'm not saying everyone has an evil intention. No, I just think it's become so normal, so ingrained, that it's every day. And now, because someone like me talks about something that's completely opposite, now we end up living under a bubble. And I'm in a bubble. I'm under a rock. I'm tone deaf. I'm outdated. I don't know what's going on because I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this. And if it means for me to be tone deaf that I don't buy into the me-centric era that we live in today, then I am tone deaf. I don't hear a single word that's going on. And I'm okay with that. And like I said many, many times, we have to be okay with being distinct. We have to be okay with the fact that while everyone is going down that road of me, I'm going to stop, do things anonymously, maybe jump off social media for a couple of weeks because it's pulling out the me inside of me. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to crush the me. I'm saying don't worship the me. Now, that balance, you got to figure out on your own. You got to figure out the balance. I'm sorry. Because this essence of sacrifice that should be there isn't there. Isn't there. When's the last time, I'll ask myself, like, when's the last time I did anything for anybody without something, either him thanking me or someone seeing me, dude, completely anonymous, completely anonymous. You got to learn to be anonymous in this world when it comes to good deeds. Let him do his job. Allah has the izzah. Allah is the exclusive owner of the izzah. He gives it to his prophet. He gives it to the believers, Surah Munafiqun says. Who are you and I not to say, look, God, I'll take that respect. I'll make sure I get respect, right? Respect me, me, me. It's all shallow, guys. When it comes from us, it's all empty. Let him do his job. We just worry about sincerity. We worry about the fact doing it for the sake of doing it, right? Imam Ali says, what's better than the actual good is the fa'il of the good. What's better than the actual good act is the doer of the good act, because they chose to do that act of goodness. Do it, but do it anonymously. Do your best to not anyone realize, right? Remove the, because the idol of the me says, tell everyone, tell everyone, tell everyone. And when you say no, you now say, you know what, me, I'm not here to serve you, I'm here to serve God. I did it fi sabilillah, for only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let him now expose my deeds. The same way we hide our faults is the same way we should hide our good deeds. It's tough in a me-centric society. It's all about what did you do? And is it on, you know, Instagram? And did you make the trip to this place and that place and feed the homeless and build a shelter and dig a well? You did? Make sure you have your camera with you. Not easy conversation. One of the most biggest barriers in us now, once again, coming back full circle to that one nation, Ummat al-Wahida, is that we live in a me-centric society. I put on my hijab, I have every right to take it off. I began, let's say, for example, this, I have every right to stop it, if it's an act of worship. And with all due respect, there's no I in worship. There is, in terms of the lexical, but it has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for ourselves. Because when you do end up removing the me-centric inside of you, you end up being sacrificial. And sacrificing for you not only is easy, it becomes sweeter than honey. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.
Hello there, welcome to the Light of Cyber News. It's great to have you with us. Now, a group of researchers have discovered a new mammal from the dinosaur era during their excavations in Chile. The creature, called the Oretherium xen, meaning beast of five teeth, inhabited southern Chile's Mayagenes region during the Mesozoic era of the dinosaurs. This is a very important discovery as it fills a gap in information on the evolution of a mysterious group of mammals that became extinct and have no descendants today.
The interesting thing with this finding, and this is based on a fairly well-preserved portion of the jaw with five teeth, is that this animal probably was an omnivore. So it fed on plants, probably insects and other types of food, a varied diet. It coexisted in the same place with other forms of life, including mainly dinosaurs. On rocks with a data that indicates that it was between 72 million and 74 million years old. And this is located in the far south of Chile, in the Magallanes region, in the town of Valle del Río de las Chinas.
The find may help scientists answer many questions they had for a long time about dinosaurs, mammals, and other groups. This discovery is more significant than other findings because a well-preserved jaw belonging to the dinosaur was found during the excavations. cheese goes well with food items indeed, especially on the breakfast table in almost every home. But have you ever tested halloumi? The rubbery cheese I'm talking about from Cyprus, which now gets EU protected status. Halloumi is a traditional homemade item in Cyprus, with historical accounts suggesting its production as early as the 16th century, believe it or not. Now, the salty cheese is the country's second most valuable export. In Turkish, it is known as helim. Europe has now decided to recognize halloumi, called white gold by dairy farmers, as a unique thing to be divided in Eastern Mediterranean island there. Locals usually enjoy it tossed in the frying pan or barbecued, eaten raw with melon in the summer, or cubed and thrown into the boiled with soup.
Now an ancient town in central Italy is fighting for its life as it seeks to become a UNESCO World Heritage Site. Located in about 100 kilometers north of Rome, Civita di Bongelo has earned unsettling title of Dying Town, the Dying Town. The stunning landmark was built 3,000 years ago on a hill for military reasons, but landslides, earthquakes, and erosion have progressively reduced it to around a third of its original size. Now a UNESCO status may help it survive.
Our motto is resilience because Civita was founded by Etruscans, passed through the Roman era and the entire medieval period to reach the present day. This place is so fragile because the problem it faces is its geomorphological conformation. The cliff is made of clay and volcanic rock, and it is always subject to atmospheric agents, rain and winds, that have totally changed its appearance in recent years.
The fragile town is home to 14 people. Surprisingly, it was a big tourist attraction until it began charging an entry fee to visitors in 2013. Over a million people visited the site in 2019 before the coronavirus pandemic. Residents and officials hope the town will survive with the arrival of visitors who bring money for maintenance.
A baby capybara has found a new family at a zoo in the Colombian city of Cali after she was abandoned by her mother soon after birth last December. The little capybara is 3 months old and is under the care of a surrogate mother who is in charge of providing her with the skills she needs for optimal development. The baby capybara was rejected shortly after birth by her first-time parents. But the zoo hopes that in a couple of months, she will be able to unite with another female of the same species.
As the COVID-19 pandemic has affected most sectors in one way or another, the Swiss tech firm has created a robot that can disinfect airplanes in a few minutes. The startup, called Uvea, says the robot emits powerful ultraviolet lights as it slowly moves down the aisle, killing 99% of bacteria and pathogens, including the coronavirus. The company says a robot can disinfect a single aisle in 13 minutes. The startup co-founder says the UVC technology has been used for decades in hospitals and labs. He says the fact that the rays could be harmful to humans prompted them to seek an autonomous robot that can carry out the task.
It's quite an old technology, but it's quite dangerous. That's why we want to take the worker out of the range of the light. So that's why we made a robot, because there is some solution when you are near the light, and that's dangerous. So we really had to make this system autonomous. So we switch it on, we leave, the machine makes the disinfection, all the plane, all around, and then it stops automatically. So the worker are not in contact with the machine.
The company is hopeful that technology could help restore travelers' confidence in safe air travel and help bring the worst-hit aviation sector back to its feet.
Now, in Egypt, more than 20 ancient royal mummies have been paraded to a new museum to be displayed in greater splendor. The mummies include 18 kings and 4 queens who were taken from the Egyptian Museum in the central Cairo's Tahrir Square. They were transferred to the National Museum of Egyptian Civilization in Fustat, which lies some 5 kilometers to the southeast of the capital. The ceremony aimed to drum up interest in Egypt's rich collections of antiquities at a time when tourism has entirely stalled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Archaeologists discovered the mummies in 2 batches at the complex of mortuary temples of Deir al-Bahari, located on the west bank of Nile. High-tech light displays at the Beijing International Light Festival provide an immersive experience to visitors and create a miraculous night scene by illuminating the sky. The festival is held in a major urban park in the Chinese capital, Beijing, also a popular site for enjoying cherry blossoms in the spring. As the sun goes down, the park is illuminated with a high-tech light show every evening, and nature's beauty is heightened, that is highlighted, with a little help from technology.
The theme of our show this year is Blue Space. We've created a universe in which there is the blue planet. The visitors come in as explorers from Earth, they board the spacecraft, and it takes them to the blue planet. And the installations they see in the park are different biolandscapes on planet blue. There, they need to complete several tasks, which are the interactive installations we've set up. So the exhibition is immersive and interactive.
The exhibition uses 19 different types of lighting equipment to give visitors an unforgettable experience. This is the second year for the Beijing International Light Festival and will last until October 2021.
The young British man who is no stranger to danger takes his life in his hands, free climbing one of the highest skyscrapers in Europe. George King made his way to the top of a 116-meter hotel in the Spanish city of Barcelona without any ropes or safety measures. The 21-year-old scaled the building in only about 20 minutes. However, as he was climbing down the building, he was arrested by police. This is not the first time the British daredevil has risked his life with such a nail-biting climb. Last December, he scaled Barcelona's iconic Agbar Tower with a height of 144 meters. In 2019, he also free-climbed the 310-meter Shard building in London. The feat, however, earned him 6 months in a young offenders center.
A chocolate maker in the Belgian city of Bruges has come up with a novel recipe to boost business in the run-up to Easter.
When you're a classic chocolate maker, make very classic recipes. Caramels, praline, marzipan, and it's okay. We have classic bonbons too. But I think today, the customer wants to go on adventure, also when they are eating something.
The chocolatier's special concoction is a praline made of grass juice, Granny Smith apples, and an East Asian type of lemon. He believes chocolate contains a secret ingredient that can counter the lockdown gloom. Belgium is known as the chocolate capital of the world. The northern city of Bruges is in particular renowned for treating your taste buds to quality cocoa. However, the coronavirus pandemic has diminished foreign tourist numbers, with businesses now relying on local customers. This is heart-melting. A video of a stray cat carrying her sick newborn kitten to a veterinary clinic in Turkey is melting hearts online. Veterinarians were confused as a cat walked into their clinic clutching one of her kittens in her mouth. The cat then meowed for a long time and brought in a second kitten of hers. After a quick examination, the vets noticed that the kittens couldn't open their eyes due to an eye infection. The clinic staff immediately treated the animals, helping them open their eyes after a while. The stray feline and her kittens were placed in adoption after the completion of their treatment.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamun alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. And the answers are mostly based upon the book, Children in the Quran and Sunnah, compiled by Ayatollah Ray Shahri. I'm Hassanain, and we have in the studio our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. He's an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiyaqum. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Miqdad, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for inviting me.
My pleasure. Brother Miqdad, in the previous shows, one of our listeners had written to us a question that a few months ago, my brother and his family went to Ziyara in the Middle East, Iran and Iraq. And when they came back, their children, who are the same age as my children, had different things that were from an Islamic culture, like rings, dishasha, and different types of tasbih, etc. And my children obviously want the same. On one aspect, I understand the importance. However, living in the West, it's very much against the local culture. So I'm a bit worried about this. What do you suggest me to do? So Brother Miqdad, we were discussing about different cultures and how we can follow the different types of cultures with respect to the Islamic principles. So please, if you like to add any more points to it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the previous show, we talked about this relationship between culture and Islamic guidelines. And we said that Islam as such, you wouldn't say that Islam has a culture. Rather, mm-hmm. Islam gives guidelines to different cultures. And
true.
In whatever culture thing they do, Islam brings about principles and red lines and uh-huh. limitations or additions, basically, to ensure that the human being, through their own culture, mm-hmm. through their own language and the way they do things, are able to reach their perfection, which mm-hmm. is the servitude of Allah. And we also said that we have to be careful, though. A lot of the cultures have, because culture at the end reflects an ideology, reflects a values and principles. So we have to understand that certain ideologies, certain cultures reflect an ideology that's completely true. Against Islam, mm-hmm. right?
Is it right if we say that we can follow any culture, like keeping the Islamic boundaries in our mind?
So it's a very good question. What you'll realize is that certain cultures, you'll be very far from them, or it'll be very difficult to adapt them, uh-huh. okay, if you try and implement what Islam says.
Yeah.
Take the Western culture, for uh-huh. example. It's very difficult to completely be a Western, have a culture that's completely Western, okay,
mm-hmm. yeah.
by abiding by Islamic values and principles, mm-hmm. right? I mean, Western culture, for example, is about drinking
yeah.
alcohol, right?
Yeah.
You go to the pub every weekend.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's about interacting with men and women in a very free way.
So over here, there's nothing like the Islamic boundaries. It's completely against the Islam.
It's very difficult to completely adopt the Western uh-huh. culture, for sure,
yeah.
right? Like, for example, you'd say the Arab culture or the Iranian culture or Western culture, for example, you would say they're closer to Islamic guidelines.
Uh-huh, true, yeah.
Right? I'm talking about the real culture. I mean,
yeah.
today's world, even the Iranian or the Arab culture is mm-hmm. being very much tempered upon, right? Mm-hmm. And it's very much yeah. influenced by the Western culture. But if you go back to old cultures, these cultures are closer to Islamic values and principles,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, at the end, if you look at the history of human cultures, yeah. right, you realize that certain cultures were very much close to religion,
mm-hmm. yeah.
right? For example, the Arab culture,
yeah.
right? The Arab culture, because it's so religion for numerous centuries, right, mm-hmm. across thousand centuries, mm-hmm. right? This culture has been living with religion, yeah. with Islam, right? So the kind of the culture was very much influenced by the religion in a way that at the end, there's a lot of parallel and a lot of common points in it. Yeah. I'm not saying that the Arab culture is exactly the Islamic culture. Not at all. At all.
Oh, yeah. Sorry to interrupt you. Thank you so much, Brother Mundad. Let's take a short break over here.
IRIB English Radio presents A Priceless Gift to Parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to your audience, and we're talking with Brother Mehdad.
You see, take it this way, that Islam has guidelines and principles.
Yes.
Okay? These guidelines and principles are much easier to adapt them
uh-huh.
in a culture like the old Arab culture or the mm-hmm. old Iranian culture or the old Asian culture.
Mm-hmm, true.
And it's very hard,
yeah.
extremely hard to adapt it in a Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
The reason being is that the Western culture is a manifestation of an ideology that's mm-hmm. very much against Islam.
Yeah, completely opposite of
it. Whilst the Iranian or Arab or old Asian culture, they're based on ideology that has a lot of similarities with the Islamic ideology.
True that, yeah.
Put it this way, right? So, for example, let me give a quick example of family life,
uh-huh.
right? To adopt the guidelines that Islam says about family life,
mm-hmm.
it's very easy to adopt it in an Asian culture.
True.
Because if you look at Asian, if you look at Pakistanis, Indians,
mm-hmm.
Asians, the family relationship is very tight. Brothers yeah. and sisters are very close to
true,
one
true.
Another. Parents and children are very close to one mm-hmm. another. The respect they have for elders, for their yeah. grandparents, it's very easy. It's very normal. It's part of the culture, right?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a good thing.
And when you want to bring Islamic values to it, you realize that it's very easy.
Yeah.
Right? But now you come to a Western culture
mm-hmm.
where parents turn 50 and you send them into a home,
mm-hmm.
right? Children turn 18, they want to move out from the house
yeah,
straight
that's
away.
Really unfortunate.
Brothers go their own way, sisters go their own way.
Yeah.
Family relations is very, very weak.
Mm-hmm.
In that culture, you want to adopt Islamic values that are related to family life,
mm-hmm.
it's very difficult.
Yeah.
You have to somehow cut yourself from the culture to be able to apply the
mm-hmm.
Islamic values and principles.
Yeah.
So this is the point that you realize that certain cultures are far from Islamic values,
mm-hmm.
certain cultures are closer to Islamic values.
True.
Now, the point that we're not saying that you have to change cultures. We're
mm-hmm.
just saying that you adopt the Islamic culture and you realize that when you adopt the Islamic values and principles, the culture story has to change. And this is why you realize that Muslims living in the West, their culture is very much different, and they can't really feel at home in the West.
Uh-huh.
I mean, a lot of the youths, right,
yeah.
when they want, and this is fundamental, when they want to live in the West,
mm-hmm.
okay, they tell you, either I become completely Western,
uh-huh.
and by that I'll have to abandon a lot of my Islamic values and principles,
mm-hmm.
or if I want to adopt values and principles of Islam, I'll be kind of counted as a outsider.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And this is where the whole discussion of integration comes in.
Yeah.
Right? Integration is what? It's saying that integration in the West
uh-huh.
means what? That abandon your values and principles, okay,
mm-hmm.
and adopt the values and principles that we have in the West, and by doing so, you're bound to lose your religion. And this is why most new generations of youth, when they integrate within the Western culture, Western civilization, they have to sacrifice Islamic values and principles, and they lose their religion, or they at least very much weaken their Islamic values and principles.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Brother Mudat. Let's take a short break over here.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your Prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back to your audience, and we're talking with Brother Mehdad. So Brother Mehdad, how about people living in the West? You know, they have dressing, in terms of dressing and in terms of following any culture. So they be moderate, like keeping the Islamic principles in the mind.
Yeah. Before the break, we talked about being counted as outsiders in the Western culture if you want to adopt all the Islamic values and principles. Now, I'd like to mention a very important point over here, is that I'm not saying, and nor are promoting by any means, that we should not integrate within the community, right? Or we should be going to ghettos and create our own society within a big society. Uh-huh. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that Muslims should be doing that at all in the West, right? I'm just explaining a natural reaction, natural phenomena that is happening in the West. Mm-hmm. And that's very natural for it to happen. And if you talk to any person who has awareness of these things, they'll tell you, yeah, it's a natural process. I can see it happening in the West.
Sure.
Right? What we need to understand is that we need to play a balance whereby at the same time that we're integrating, at the same time that we are adopting a Western culture as much as we can, we are also trying to ensure that those things that we're adopting are not going against Islamic values and principles. Mm-hmm. And that we're teaching our children the same thing as well. By maintaining a balance between not taking ourselves as outsiders, but at the same time, abiding by values and principles that are Islamic. Now, the key is how to do this. This is very, very difficult for sure. Right?
It's all about managing.
But it's possible. It's not impossible. And definitely we can do it. I'm giving one very good and very strong solution is to strengthen the Muslim communities, Muslim centers.
Yeah.
Right? The stronger our centers become, right, and the interaction and the events and the different occasions that happen within the community center, this creates a source of culture, a source of knowledge, a source of guidance, a source of really bringing people together, okay?
Sure.
Even from different cultures, like promote these mosques to be a place where even converts, for example, people who from different cultures, so whether they're Arabs or they're British or they're Americans or they're Pakistanis or they're Yemenis or they're Ecuadorian or they're Vietnamese, for example, whatever whatever background they're from, they all come together and the common point becomes Islamic guidelines and principles, right?
Uh-huh,
it becomes
true,
Islam.
That's right.
When that happens, then it kind of like removes people from their cultures and brings about this religion, basically, which is the key point. And this is one way to really strengthen this and realize that even in a Western society, even in a Western civilization, even in a Western culture, even though we are living in a Western culture, and we're very much abiding by all those Western things that Western cultures that people do. We speak like that, we eat like that, our thinking and our behavior and our attitude a lot of times is Western in the sense. But we try as much as we can to increase our knowledge about Islam, our values and principles are Islamic, and kind of like adopt this basically as much as we can. And after that, you don't become scared of becoming outwards or counted as an outwarder away from the society, because you're not away from the society. You still have this culture, but you've maintained your principles. And this is probably the most important key.
Thank you so much, Brother Mehdad. And thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. In this program, we discuss about the different cultures. We discuss about the Western culture, and also we discuss about the Arab and the Islamic culture. And also we discuss how people living in the West can abide to the Islamic principles. So once again, thank you so much, Brother Mudad, and audience, thank you so much as well. Thank you for joining us on the program, and if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. Fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره وشيعته. We've been studying different characteristics of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and we said, based on the Quran and Hadith, a very important characteristic is to enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. There are questions about the significance of this, because sometimes we feel that maybe this is something important, but not that important that we interfere in the lives of other people, you know, talk to them, or, you know, we feel not comfortable. Or sometimes we see that there are people who do it in a bad way, and sometimes they bring more, you know, harm than good. So, inshallah, tonight I'll continue the discussion about Amr Ma'ruf, and the discussion consists of explaining the significance of Amr Ma'ruf. So we continued with the hadith that we started. Then I mentioned the concept of Ma'ruf, and then inshallah, if time permits, I refer to some of the rulings of Grand Ayatollah Sistani about Amr Ma'ruf, so that you see this is actually part of our fiqh. It's not just a moral advice. Regarding hadith, In addition to the hadith we have said already, there are many other hadiths. One hadith is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.